Christianity came into being in the first century, it was a great threat to the Jewish religion. So the zealous religious people set out to destroy Christianity. Jesus had predicted that this very thing would happen. In Luke 21, verse 12, Jesus says, "They will lay their hands on you and persecute you and deliver you to the synagogues and prisons. You'll be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake." This prophecy was fulfilled almost at once as Christianity began growing rapidly. One of the men who chose to stamp out Christianity was a man named Saul of Tarsus. A young man the Pharisees considered promising. In fact, he was elevated to membership in the Sanhedrin, which placed him at a very high position of power. Although Saul was a Roman by birth, he was educated at the feet of the most eminent of the rabbis in Jerusalem, Gamaliel. Saul was zealous for the Jewish faith, and the Jewish leaders recognized him as a very staunch defender of their faith. Saul, who later became known as Paul after his conversion, describes what he did to put an end to Christianity. Acts chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, "I persecuted to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished." It was on his way to Damascus that a bright light shone out of heaven, struck him to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "So I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting.' 'Oh, what shall I do, Lord?' The Lord said, 'Arise, go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do.'" Saul was blinded by that light. He had to be led to a room in Damascus. For 3 days, Saul had a lot of time to think. Couldn't see a thing. He sat there suffering in pain and remembered and thought about the things the people of God had suffered already at his hand. The times he had avowed that Jesus was not the Messiah, that his followers were deluded fanatics. And in testifying against God's people and falsely accusing them, he had accused and testified against the Savior of the world. What anguish his heart must have realized. Saul had time to make things right with his Lord. As he sat there in total darkness for 3 days, God then sent him a prophet by the name of Ananias. Ananias came and said to Paul, "Brother Saul, receive your sight." And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Then he says, "The God of our fathers has chosen that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice from his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." This was the way that Saul became Paul and was joined to his Lord forever. Baptism was a doorway to a new life for Saul. Saul needed to be washed clean from the terrible things he had done in the name of the Lord. He was a very strong religious person, but he had been going down the wrong path. His conscience needed to be cleansed. He knew he needed God's amazing grace and forgiveness. When he was baptized, he knew that God had forgiven him. And Saul the persecutor became Paul the evangelist for God. You ever wished you could start all over again? And that all the mistakes you have made in the past could be washed away? God knew that all of us are living in a prison house of sin. We all live with remorse and guilt. And so he instructed baptism as a sign that we would be joined to him from that time on with a brand new start. And what could more beautifully symbolize that freedom and that new start than being dead to sin, burying the old man of sin into a watery grave, and being resurrected to a brand new life? Christian baptism had its origins with John the Baptist, a rugged prophet who appeared before Christ in the wilderness of Judea, boldly preaching repentance. All roads leading the Jordan River were crowded with people as they were flocking to listen to John the Baptist and to be baptized by him. Matthew 3, verses 5 and 6 says, "Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins." Christ closed the door to his carpenter shop, said goodbye to his mother, and went to the Jordan River himself. When John caught sight of Jesus, he recognized him and stopped preaching, and pointing at Jesus, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." John recognized the true sacrificial Lamb who was to die for the sins of all who would accept his sacrifice. When Jesus asked to be baptized, John hesitated. He says, "I need to be baptized of you, not you of me." But Jesus insisted, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." John recognized immediately that Jesus had no sinful past to confess. Jesus certainly did not need to demonstrate his belief in his own resurrection. Jesus asked to be baptized because he wanted to identify with man. He wanted to leave us a perfect example to follow. So John immersed Jesus there in the muddy Jordan River. For that's what the word baptism really means. The Bible tells us as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened. He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." On the wings of a dove, God sent his love and words of encouragement to Jesus. But he did something else. As Jesus walked out of the water and stood with dripping clothes on the muddy banks of the Jordan, God publicly introduced him as his Son, the Anointed One. Christ's baptism marked the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Peter told Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, "God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." Jesus himself actually did not baptize, but his disciples did. Notice what John says. "The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples." But notice Christ's last recorded command just before his ascension, as Matthew records it. Jesus commanded the disciples, and in turn he commands us. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Who are we supposed to go and make disciples of? All nations, it says, right? And as I look out here today, I see them. All nations. And it thrills my heart to see God's command being fulfilled as we are taking the gospel to everybody in San Diego. Doesn't matter what color or language they speak, God is making it possible, isn't he? But what about this baptism that Jesus' followers were to have? How did they practice it? No doubt they followed Jesus' example since they were his disciples. And as Jesus went up from heaven, he told them, go and baptize, as they had been baptizing. Paul, one of Jesus' most ardent followers, says that there is one Lord, one faith, and how many baptisms? One baptism. The only detailed account of baptism after the cross is recorded in the book of Acts. A baptism conducted by Philip the evangelist. As Philip was walking along the dusty road to Gaza one day, he saw an Ethiopian, a treasurer of the Queen Candace, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was on his way back home. Now he was riding in a chariot and reading from a scroll, and Philip ran over to the man and asked him, do you understand what you are reading? You ever read something in the Bible and couldn't understand? The treasurer quickly replied, how can I unless somebody guides me? He also invited Philip unto his chariot. Philip could immediately tell where the text that the man was reading was. It happened to be Isaiah chapter 53. The Ethiopian invited Philip to explain it to him. The chapter speaks of Jesus' suffering, life, and death, the details of the crucifixion. The Bible says, then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. What a Bible study that must have been, riding along in that bumpy old chariot, moving along the dusty, dirty road, learning about Jesus. Not only did Philip tell him about Jesus, but he evidently explained to him even the significance of baptism. For the Bible says that when they got to a place where there was water, the Ethiopian said, well, here is much water. What hinders me from being baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So they commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Isn't that a beautiful story? Philip immersed that Ethiopian treasurer into the water, just as John immersed Jesus into the water. The Bible says that he went on his way, what? Rejoicing. That is truly the result of accepting Jesus into your heart. And following his example and being baptized, it gives you something to rejoice about because you're a brand new person. And there are many of you out here right now who remember well that day because over 60 of you were baptized last year. And you remember what the experience was like and how freeing it was to know that God has forgiven your sins. He has given you a brand new start. You're a new person. And Christ now lives within you. No wonder the Ethiopian was rejoicing as he went on his way. Clearly, immersion, it was the mode of baptism practiced by the early Christian church. In fact, there's no evidence in the New Testament for any other kinds of baptism. The early church historians and findings by archaeologists both show that immersion was the mode of baptism well into the 12th and 13th centuries. Cardinal James Gibbon wrote in the book Faith of Our Fathers, he says, for several centuries after the establishment of Christianity, baptism was usually conferred by immersion. Many tourists today visit St. John's Cathedral, actually in ruins now, in the city of Ephesus, in what is known as Turkey. This church was built as a memorial to the disciple John. The third general council of the church took place in this building in 431 AD. Of special interest is the baptistry in this building. It is circular in shape, about 12 feet in diameter, 4 feet deep, with stairs leading down into the font on two different sides. Most people have heard of the old bell tower in the front of the Cathedral of Pisa in Italy, more commonly known as the Leaning Tower of Pisa. What you may not know, however, is that along with the cathedral and the Leaning Tower is a baptistry built in a round building enclosing a pool 20 feet across and 4 foot deep, constructed in the 14th century, 1,300 years after Jesus. Here was the baptistry. It was still the mode of baptism clear down then. There are dozens and dozens of such cathedrals in Europe. In fact, 66 in Italy alone, with large, large baptismal fonts. Way down, clear down the 14th century. But how important is the rite of baptism? Is it really necessary to be baptized? Mark chapter 16, verse 16 says, whoever believes and is what? Will be. Wow. Those are Jesus' own words. Jesus told his disciples also, Matthew 28, 19, go and teach all nations, doing what? Baptizing them. Teaching precedes baptism. Jesus said the baptismal candidate is to be taught to obey everything I have commanded you. In other words, an individual preparing for baptism needs to understand Jesus' teaching and be willing to obey them. You know, it doesn't really do any good to say, I believe in Jesus, but just continue doing what you want to do, does it? If we believe in Jesus and we accept him into our life, is it going to make a difference? Are we going to change in what we've been doing? Yes, because we are different. Because we have chosen to let the old man of sin be crucified and buried in the watery grave, and we are now a brand new person with Jesus in control. And yeah, it makes a difference. We need to understand. Obviously, we have to be old enough to understand, to make that choice, don't we? But a mere knowledge is more than what is not all that's needed. There must be a commitment of one's life to Jesus. When a person unites with Jesus, he naturally begins to live Christ's way. He doesn't want to do anything that would bring on dishonor or disgrace to God. If you've been listening at all the last couple weeks to the news, you'll have heard about people being baptized for dead relatives. But this will not accomplish anything. The Bible does not teach that it's just being baptized that is important, but learning and choosing for yourself to give yourself to Jesus, to ask him to come into your life and to actually change you. When the Ethiopian asked Philip if he could be baptized, what was Philip's reply? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Repentance follows. Peter said in Acts 3:19, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Repentance, of course, means obviously deep sorrow for your sins and turning from them. Obviously, this can't be done for someone else who knows nothing about it. It can only be done by someone who chooses to come to the foot of Calvary, to give their life to the one who died for them on that cross. Someone whose heart has been touched and softened by the sacrifice made by Jesus for their sins. So in summary, very quickly, to understand the teachings of Jesus, we need to believe with all of our heart that he is Jesus. We need to confess and forsake our sins and stop doing them because the power of God is living within us. Perhaps you've wished at times that you could change your life for the better, but you haven't known just how. Well, here's how. Jesus says, come to me, accept me as your Savior, confess your sins, allow me to come into your life. Follow me. It's that simple. And Jesus promises to come in to the inside of us, to cleanse our very life. And through God's power, you can be changed. You can be reborn. You can be converted into a brand new person. The invitation that was given through the Apostle Paul can be given to us. Now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. One night after Jesus had separated himself from the crowd, one of the Jewish leaders by the name of Nicodemus came to him under the cover of darkness. He didn't want anybody knowing that he was even interested in this itinerant preacher. He was one of the Jewish leaders and was pretty high and well thought of. And so he comes under the darkness of night, and he begins by trying to flatter Jesus. Rabbi, he says, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus could read the man's heart. And so he came right to the point. He showed Nicodemus what he needed. Jesus said, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus was puzzled. He said, how can a man be born again when he is old? Obviously, he was thinking about having to crawl back up the womb, you know. No, we can't do that, can we? Once we've been born, mother doesn't want us back in there again. And particularly not when we're grown. Nicodemus was puzzled. How could he enter his mother's womb again and be born? Then Jesus pointed out, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Here Jesus is talking about spiritual rebirth. It's witnessed by the water baptism, but there's also the Spirit baptism. That's God's baptism, God coming into us with his presence. No doubt Nicodemus, the proud Pharisee, anticipated entrance into God's kingdom by virtue of his being a natural-born devout Jew, of faithfully keeping all of the laws and the regulations and the restrictions that were required of him. However, Jesus made it clear that anything less than a complete transformation of the life by being born again through water baptism and by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, anything less than that is inadequate. This is the way a person seals his acceptance of the sacrifice given by the Father, made by the Son there on the cross of Calvary. In some ways, the watery baptism takes the place of the circumcision, which the Jewish people use as a sign of their being sealed of God through this ceremony. This really is the beginning of a new life with Christ. At Christ's baptism, the voice was heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. It was at that time that the Holy Spirit, in the form of a dove, anointed Jesus. He became the anointed one, or the Messiah, or Christ. That's what the word anointed means in the Hebrew and the Greek. This event marked the beginning of Christ's public ministry. Just so, the baptism of the new believer marks the beginning of his new life and new ministry together with God. This is the event that marks the public testimony of the believer as he is baptized and joined to Christ. He has put on Christ. Galatians 3:27 says, for many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Baptism to the one who accepted Christ as his sacrifice shows his faith in the three great facts of Christ's sacrifice. Paul tells us in Romans 6, verse 3, or do you not know that as many of you were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There you have it. The person being baptized has been born of the Spirit and the water. We publicly demonstrate our faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6 and verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see how beautiful the rite of baptism really is? It's really like a wedding ceremony. Yes, isn't she beautiful? But let me ask you, was it the wedding ceremony that made me love Peggy? No. It was the wedding ceremony because I already loved her. And I was willing to tell her, I'm giving myself to you until I die. I'm going to be faithful to you until I die. This is her birthday this week, so it's her birthday present. She doesn't like to be embarrassed. I'm sorry. I'm going to have to apologize and eat humble pie all afternoon. But it is a beautiful illustration of the same thing that baptism is, okay? I couldn't use somebody else's picture up there and talk about it as well as I could ours. And so the baptism really is a marriage ceremony, if you please, of the believer to God. It's not what makes them a Christian. It is because they have made a choice, and they want to give themselves to Jesus. That's what the Bible describes it as. So, what would Jesus have you do? We find the Bible says that John was baptizing in the Jordan River. And when Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. In fact, the Greek word actually means to immerse, to submerse, to baptize. It actually comes from the laundry lady's jargon. They immerse the clothes in the water. You don't wash clothes by just looking at them or sprinkling them. You have to immerse them. That's where the word comes from in the original Greek. One time, Paul and his co-worker Silas went to the city of Philippi on invitation of a Macedonian man that Paul had seen in a dream. And by their preaching, Paul and Silas really stirred up the people of Philippi, so much so that a mob attacked them, tore their clothes off of them. The authorities had them beaten. They were taken to prison where a jailer put them into heavy confinement to make sure they did not escape. The jailer put their feet in stocks tightly. The men suffered greatly because of the painful position they were in. But they did not murmur. Instead, in utter darkness and solitude in that prison, they began to sing and to pray and to praise God. The other prisoners were astonished. Usually they heard moaning and groaning and cursing. Never before had they heard words of praise and prayer coming from the gloomy cell of solitary confinement. The guards in the prisons wondered who these men were, whom they had been so cruel to, who were still rejoicing. At midnight, Paul and Silas were still praying and singing, when suddenly an earthquake shook the whole prison, and immediately the doors of the prison were opened and everyone's chains fell off. The keeper of the prison came running. Seeing the doors open, he assumed all the prisoners had fled. He was in the process of pulling a sword to kill himself. But Paul calls out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." The jailer was awed. These men, Paul and Silas, had suffered severely at his hands, yet they held no resentment. They wanted no revenge. The jailer knew they were innocent men. He ran and got a light, went into the cell, falling at their feet, begging for forgiveness. And he brought to them and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He obviously recognized that God was in Paul and Silas. He wanted what they have. They says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." The jailer took Paul and Silas to his house, bathed their bleeding feet and backs. Then he brought them food, and Paul and Silas shared the gospel with them and his family. The scriptures tell us that all of them were baptized. Friends, if you have not understood the meaning and the importance of baptism before, or if you just never had the privilege of following Jesus in the sacred ceremony of baptism. The same question and invitation comes to you that Paul presented to the jailers. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And so the invitation of Jesus comes to you. And if you would like to follow Jesus' example and follow him all the way by giving your life to him, we're planning a special baptism on Easter Sabbath, April 7th. And I'd love to talk with you and study with you about that. If you are interested in knowing more about baptism, knowing more about the teachings of Jesus, please take the card that's in the rack right in front of you and put your name, your address on it. And Pastor Bennett is going to be standing at the door where I normally would be. And just give it to him as you leave today, and one of us will contact you and talk with you about baptism. But just put your contact information on there and check that you're interested in knowing more about baptism. And we would love to share with you, because God loves each one of us. And Jesus has already paid the price for us to be in heaven. All we have to do is accept it. Accept his life into ours. Accept his forgiveness. And allow him to live a new life through us. And what a privilege and what a joy that is. May God truly bless each of us as we continue to grow and to walk with him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the life that Jesus not only lived for us, but gave for us and died for us so that we could have forgiveness. We could have a new life walking with him. Be with us, Father. May we just continue to grow in our walk with you each day. And as you live your life through us, may others see you and your glory through us. And we give you that glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.